Wherever you may be.
Remind them to refresh there. Refresh if
they and John is whispering in my ear, which never happens in a sermon. And he's saying, remind you to refresh.
If it stalls out.
If it stalls out, go ahead and refresh your browser, and that might kick you back in. I know some are having trouble, but that's part of what we're just trying to work out all the bugs right now. And this is new for all of us. It reminds me of a time back in the year 2000, and this morning I woke up thinking that was 20 years ago, and it just does not seem that long ago. But we had a coup in Fiji while we were living there, and for a while we were under military rule, for several years. But during the first few months of the coup, we were under a curfew in the evenings. And from 6 in the evening till 6 in the morning, we weren't allowed to come out of our houses. So our midweek Bible study was, of course, canceled. And so what we did is I arranged what I call a coup Bible study. And on Sunday, we would come together because we were allowed to in the mornings. And we passed out a study that people would go through during the week in the evening. And we came up with really creative acronyms to COUP, C-O-U-P. And one I remember was Christ Only Ultimate Praise. And they came up with all sorts of acronyms for that. But we spent our evenings studying through those Bible studies, and we didn't have the technology as we have today. But before we get into our lesson, which is going to be on sheep serving shepherds, last week we looked at shepherds serving sheep, is I want you to imagine for a few minutes you sitting down by yourself with Jesus. And we've all had performance reviews or job reviews, maybe a class review of when we're in studies in college or whatever. And you're sitting with him alone, and you don't have to come with a report because he knows how you've been doing this week. What would Jesus say to you of how you've handled the stress, and we've all been under stress, of this particular time? And I came up with just a few things that Jesus said in the Gospels, and maybe he would say something like this. I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or maybe he would say to you, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Or why did you doubt? Or don't be afraid, just believe. He may say something to some of us like, so you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Or perhaps you'll say, in amazement, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. A lot of times we preach lessons and have life-taught lessons, and we don't really apply it to our lives. We hear the story about Jesus in the storm, and we say, those disciples, why were they so afraid? If I had been in that boat, I wouldn't be afraid. But we're in a boat with a storm around us, and how are we reacting to the fears around us at this point? Let me read one last passage, and then I'm going to get into our text. From Hebrews chapter 13, it's one of my favorite passages, verse 5. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version. And this is a version that takes the structure of the Greek text and tries to bring out its emphasis that it has, that you cannot see in English very well. And he says, God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And so we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? And so as we go out throughout this next week and whatever is before us, let's have that faith focus, let's have that Christ focus, and not focus on the virus around us. Be careful, of course, but let's not let that be our focus. Let's let Christ's love for us and his care for us be the focus of our lives. Now we're going to talk about, and I just want to do this like I'm talking to you in your living room and not preaching you a sermon, but we want to talk about the sheep serving shepherds this morning, because we're still going to have shepherds, we're still going to have elders after all this is done, and the four men who have been put up, as far as I know, they've had a lot of positive responses. And if you need to speak to them, of course, you can call them during this week. But as far as I know, they're all still planning on serving as our shepherds. And so we need to look at how we are going to respond to our current elders and to our future elders. Last week, we talked about how the shepherds serve the sheep. And one of the things that I took from that personally was the heavy burden that those men have upon themselves as they have to work with us and shepherd us and examine themselves and look at their own lives and see how they're measuring up in so many ways and what they need to do and their weaknesses and their faults. And it's enough to make most men say, I don't want to do this. It's just it's such a great pressure. And so there's ways that we need to now serve our shepherds. And as you look at this, you may say, well, I failed in so many ways myself. I haven't been the sheep I should have been. And let me read from you from Ezekiel that talks about, it's a passage in chapter 34 that talks about the shepherds of Israel. And there's a definite tie, as you'll see at the end, to Jesus and him being our shepherd today. But he's talking here about how sheep respond to sheep, how we'll say church members respond to church members is how we can apply that. He says here in verse 17, Ezekiel 34, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink on what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so really what he's saying here, he's saying, look at yourselves and how you are treating one another. And it's important that we examine ourselves and learn how we need to be treating one another. And of course, the way we're going to look at it today is how we need to be treating our shepherds, our elders. I have about four quick points I want to bring to you. And the first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And the point here, he says, we need to learn to respect our elders. He says, now we ask you, my brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. This word, where he says, I urge you to respect, the way the New International Version translates it. And when I think of the word respect, I can see it being a little bit cold. For instance, I respect the police, but I really don't know. I know one police officer, but if a police officer stops me, I'll try and show him respect, but I don't have a relationship with this person. And so you can look at it that way. But the word here is not just respect. It actually is the word to know. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says there, your Father knows what you need. And it's the same word. He knows what you need. So he's saying, I want you to know those who are over you in the Lord. It's a very specific knowing. And of course, that kind of knowing will lead to a respect, and that's why it's translated that way. And so what he is saying here is we need to get to know our shepherds. In a congregation our size, 300 to 400 people, you may not know some of the men who are serving as shepherds. And I think a tendency for a lot of us is to say, well, it's their problem. They need to get to know me. They need to call me or come visit me or something along that line. But here he's saying, you have the responsibility as sheep to reach out to your shepherds and get to know them. And so I want to ask you in a practical way, how have you gotten to know the men who are our elders, our overseers, our shepherds? Maybe you should invite them into your home, or maybe you should have them out for coffee or a restaurant, or get to know them in the assembly when we're all get back to normal, of course. But look for ways that you can reach out to them and get to know them rather than you sitting back and waiting for them to come to you and get to know you. Then the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, he continues and he says, hold them in the highest regard. And that's the point I want you to look at. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And so because of their work, he says, I want you to hold them in the highest regard. And this is another interesting word. Hold them in the highest regard. This is the same word that is used in Ephesians where he says, God has given us immeasurably more. And so when we think about God's grace and him giving us immeasurably more, we get a good feeling about that. God has really, really blessed me. And so we look at this and he says, now I want you to do that toward those who are over you in the Lord. I want you to give them immeasurably more. F.F. Bruce was a commentator in the 20th century. And he said, Paul often made up words. And there's a few words that he made up. And he says, this is one of the words that he made up. He created it by adding two or three words together, and he made up a word. And he calls this a super superlative. In other words, he just put this word together, and he said, God has blessed us beyond all blessings. He's immeasurably more. He's given us so much. And then in this verse, he says, when you look at those who are leading you, you need to hold them in the highest regard. Bless them in a great way. Hold them up before yourself and hold them in the highest regard because of their love. So I look at that as a great responsibility and think about, do I do that? Do I hold them in the highest regard? And I know it's a struggle because We're talking about men. When we talk about God and holding him up, yes, but we're talking about men who struggle and have failures and have sins in their lives and weaknesses, but we're still called to hold them up in the highest regard. And this is a tough job. Being a shepherd is extremely, not only is it hard, but I would think it's the highest work a man can do. It's more important than any job because he is shepherding people in a spiritual way. He's shepherding their souls. This is for eternity. It's a work for eternity and not a work just for the next 40 years of our lives, but it's an eternal work. And so it's hard to do that. It's hard to teach and admonish people. It's difficult to correct people. We don't know how to do it often in the right way, and we do it in the wrong way so many times. We're misinterpreted when we're speaking, when we're talking, and when we're teaching. And that's why over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about giving those who teach and preach, the elders who teach and preach, double honor. And that's an interesting word also. The word actually means double pay. You know, he's just, and it doesn't mean literally give them double the amount of money, but it's saying this is how you need to look at these people who are teaching and proclaiming the gospel to us and helping us grow in the Lord. Really respect them in a high and honorable way. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he talks about submitting. Let me turn over there. Let's see here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. So submit to them. That's a word that we often struggle with. We are not people who like to submit. Maybe it's our American culture. I don't know. I think it's just the way people are made in general. But I think our culture reinforces that we are to not to submit to other people. But God says here in his word, he says, I want you to submit. And that word submit means to yield your rights. It means to give way, submit to their rule or their authority. The word here, their authority, is not in the original. It's not in the Greek. But it's implied because they're leading. They're leading us. So if they're leading us, we're submitting to their leadership. And I was thinking about this. What are we submitting to? Now, when we go to the scriptures, if someone brings out the scriptures and says, look, the Bible says to do this, it's a little bit easier to submit than when the elders ask us to do something that's based in their wisdom or their judgment or their opinion. That's a struggle many times for some of us. And yet the Bible says that's really where we need to learn how to submit. It's in the area of opinion, and it's in the area of judgment and wisdom that we often differ with our shepherds, and we get a little put out because we don't want to submit to that. And so that's what he's calling us to. When they make those decisions, when they have come up with their best judgment, even though it's difficult, learn how to submit to them on this point. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, the fourth thing we need to learn to do as sheep is don't promote or support any rumors against them. That verse says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought about by two or three witnesses. When someone stands up in front of a church, metaphorically stands up as a leader, it seems that they often attract a group of, we'll say, naysayers, people who seem to just always oppose or work against them. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just our fallen nature that does that. And I look at this is really the opposite of holding them in high esteem. We're told to hold them in high esteem. And here it says, now don't support rumors against them. Don't listen to accusations against them. And then he says, unless there's two or three people, there's witnesses if they've done something. And this is where in the next verse, the Bible says if an elder does something that is worthy of rebuke, it's to be done in front of the whole congregation. That's a scary thought. And yet he says, so unless there's two or three witnesses, don't even listen to a rumor. Don't even listen to these accusations against someone. Elders make mistakes. Elders sin. And that's why we need to know them and go to them and talk to them about these things. And I believe that the men who are currently serving and the men who are have been put up to be our future elders, they're people that we want to learn to approach, that we can be comfortable approaching. And then if we have struggles with them, we can sit down and talk to them. It's not saying that we can't talk to them. We can talk to them. And we can point out things in their lives that we need that they may be struggling with. And these men, I know, want to be approachable, and they want you to go to them and talk to them. But if you're hearing rumors from other people, learn to say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not even going to entertain an accusation. Second to last point. Imitate them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we could spend a lot of time on this one verse. It's a really interesting verse. The first thing I want you to notice is the structure of this sentence is really talking about those who originally brought you to the Lord. And he says, look back at those people. And it would include people, the leaders that are working with us now. But he says, look back at these people, the ones who brought the word of God to you. Remember them. Think about them. And he says, consider the outcome of their way of life. When it's all over, it's not saying be picky about them. The word does mean really examine, but he's not saying be picky and pick out their faults. He's not saying that. He's saying look at their overall life and see the outcome of their way of life. Overall, as you step back and look at your elders, what's the outcome of their life? How are they living right now? What examples are they showing us? What examples have those who have gone before us set? And the point is, when we look at their lives and see how they lived, we'll see the outcome of their life and say, that's what I want also. When it comes to their final breath and they're going to meet the Lord, you look at their outcome of their life and say, that's the kind of life, that's the kind of death I want to have, is be that type of person who is ready to meet the Lord. And it's further emphasized in that last part where he says, imitate their faith. It's a very interesting thing here. It doesn't say imitate their faith. In the original language, in the Greek language, it says imitate the faith. It doesn't say imitate their faith. It says imitate the faith. And the idea is these men have been pointing to you their whole lives to the faith, to the faith in the Lord Jesus, to the faith that is expressed in the Word of God. And that's where they've been pointing. They haven't been pointing to themselves and saying, imitate me, imitate my faith. They've been pointing to the faith and say, imitate the faith. And when we imitate the faith, when we imitate the Lord, we look at people's lives and say, that's the type of life I want to have. That's the type of person I want to be remembered as. The last point. Learn how to call on them. This is another way we can serve our shepherds. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he will be forgiven. And the point I want to, the part of that verse I want to look on is call on the elders. We need to learn to call on our elders. Our elders can't read our minds. If we're struggling with something, if we're struggling with a sin, if we're struggling with personal problems in our lives, Don't wait until it becomes so obvious that they have to come to you. Call on them when the problems are small and can be handled. Call on them and go to them and let them point you to the Lord. Let them give you their advice. Let them give you your wisdom so that you can grow in the Lord. I want to tell you a story, and then we'll end. And the story comes from Clement, a second century church leader. And he lived very close to the time of John the Apostle. And he tells a story that we don't know if it's true or not. But he told it as if it was true. And it might have just been a legend that had sprung up at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century, or it may have been based in some facts, but it really shows a point. And in this story, he talks of John, who was on the Isle of Patmos in prison, in the exile. And when he was let go, he went over to what is now Western Turkey. And he began visiting different churches. And one of the churches he went to, he met a young man that he believed would be a great witness and teacher for the Lord. But he was young, and so he took him to one of the leaders in the church, one of the elders in the church there, and he says, "I commit this boy to you before the church and with Christ as witness. This is a charge to be taken seriously." And he left shortly after that. The elder actually took the young man into his home and began teaching and training him. But very soon, the young man got involved in the lives of some other men and ended up leaving the Lord. In fact, he joined a band of robbers. They began stealing, as people passed through the mountains there, began robbing them. They were a band of thieves. He became the leader of this band of thieves. And they were feared in that area. A couple of years later, John comes back and he goes to the leader of the church and he says, "I've come to get my deposit." And the leader at first says, "Well, you didn't leave a deposit with me." And he says, "No, the young man that I left with you, he was a deposit I left with you to raise up in the Lord." And he says, "Oh, he's dead." And John said, "He died?" And he says, "No, he's dead in the Lord," and told the story of how he had left the Lord and how he had gone off, and now he was the leader of a band of feared robbers. John called for a horse, found out where he was, called for a horse, got on the horse without resting, and rode up into the mountains seeking this band of thieves. And he was captured by them. And he begged them, "Take me to your leader, take me to your leader." And so he was an old man, and they began taking him to the leader. And as he approached him, the man drew his sword as he saw John coming, fierce-looking man, and suddenly he recognized John. And he turned and began running away from him. And John began running after him, and he was calling to him, "Why are you running, my son? I'm old and unarmed. Please pity me. Don't be afraid. You still have hope of life." And he was chasing. The old man was chasing this young, fierce robber. And finally, the young man stopped and just burst into tears and cried on John's shoulder. John convinced him to come back to the city. And he taught him. He prayed with him. And let me read you in Clement's words. And it's a little old writing, but I think it really makes the point. He says, "Then, by begging God with abundant and thorough prayers, striving with him in repeated fastings, and subduing his mind with various words, John did not depart until he restored him to the church. He presented him as a great example of true repentance and a great sign of rebirth, a trophy of the resurrection of which we hope. At the end of the world, the angels, radiant with joy, singing and opening the heavens, shall receive into the celestial homes those who truly repent. In front of everyone, the Savior will go to meet them, welcoming them and shining the shadowless, endless light, leading them to the Father's bosom, to eternal life, and to the kingdom of heaven." And when I read that story, I was thinking, that's really a work of our elders. That's the attitude of the men who serve us as shepherds. They seek us. They pray for us. They worry over us. They lose sleep over us. And so as sheep to those shepherds, to our shepherds, we need to be the type of people who will respect them, who will honor them, who will make their work a joy, and call on them when you need them, pray for them, and be the type of sheep that you would want to be if you were a shepherd of other people. I'm going to turn it back over to John now.
Thank you, Alan. It's a great pleasure to
hear you this morning and hear the words. May we